His messages of repentance for the kingdom is at hand didn't seem to be getting anywhere. And the vision died. And on that cross, as they viewed that, that was the end. You know, death is pretty final. Pretty final to a vision. Jesus could have tried it another way. You know, to bring the kingdom. Oh, He could have brought a kingdom another way, but you and I wouldn't be included. Our sins would not be atoned for. And it would not be, therefore, an eternal kingdom. Now, many of you in this room have got visions from God, things you're trusting God for, you've been praying for. And for most of you, the answer, because that's the way it is in the Bible, has not been yes immediately. And I'm going to tell you something else. You know what, Gary? When it is yes immediately, you want to know what? We forget it. I hardly ever remember a positive answer to a prayer that happened immediately a year later. It's when I'm on the rack week after week and month after month, and then God gives me the answer that I remember it and that it takes root in my life so that when something comes up again, that experience is usable to encourage me in the next instance. But the one that happened instantly, I forgot. It's like in school. Remember the good test scores you got? The answers that you knew? Most of you don't remember those. The ones we remembered were the ones we thought we knew and missed. And then the teacher went over it the next day and, dadgummit, that was it. Those are the kind of lessons we remember. It's part of the fallen nature. So what I'm saying to you and to me tonight is, don't be discouraged, don't be sad, don't be dejected when your vision dies. It needs resurrection power. And hear this, beloved, glory. You and I hadn't got the power to give it resurrection power. Now, it really is up to God. Will we rest in it? See, it's going to happen anyway. The only issue is, are you going to trust God and are you going to rest in it? It's going to happen. I've got a vision. My mother's going to get saved. I've got a vision. My whatever the problem is, whatever it is, that my child is going to be okay or whatever it is. Maybe God's even spoken to your heart that you're going to be a minister. But you can't see how. I want you to know God told me I was going to be one. There was no way. It just couldn't work. And when God told me to go, there was nowhere to go. And the very day I resigned from the oil company, that very day, that I first day I stayed home after having resigned, around 10 o'clock the phone rang. And someone said, we heard that you know the Bible, and we're having a Bible study, and our teacher's sick. Could you possibly come tonight? I said, I'll check my calendar. And I've had all the ministry I could handle. The question I have for you and for me tonight is, what have I been trusting, quote, and I want you to think of that in quotation, what have I been trusting God to do? And today, the immediate present is the third day. And He has not done it. But I was trusting, past tense. See, now when that happens, I become deceived and seduced into thinking that I'm justified in being dejected and blaming God. After all, God let me down. Me! Look at these blue eyes. How could He? And it is funny, isn't it? Back when I was in college, I met an unusual young man named Perry Jones. No relation. Perry was extremely muscular. Even his face was muscular. I never saw so many muscles on someone. Perry was quick as a cat. He was one of the finest athletes I had ever seen. Perry was older than I was by a great deal. Like many of the young men in college when I was there, Perry had just gotten back from Korea. So he was in his, probably around 26 years old. And Perry went out for football and basketball at the college. Perry never did say very much. Perry was very affable, friendly. He smiled a lot. And he'd say, and yeah. And that was... Perry just didn't say much. Perry was frustrated. Despite all his incredible talent, and he was a very fine high school athlete, Perry was 5'4" tall. And I want you to understand that college basketball doesn't need any 5'4 boys, nor does any college football team need a 5'4 halfback. Well, he was a great defensive back as long as you weren't taller than 5'8". And he could jump great for his height. Perry's arms were extra long. I was always amazed at that. They really did come right down to his knees, which gave him a little. And he was quick. I mean, you couldn't, at point blank range, if you had a 22, you couldn't hit him. Choom, choom, choom. He could duck. He could move. And I knew Perry for about a year and had never, there was no conversation with Perry. He didn't converse. He smiled. He nodded. He grinned. He ate the pizza, but he didn't talk. One day, at Sunday school, room with a lot of college boys in it, I don't remember how it came about, but Perry asked if he could speak to the class, which stunned all of us because Perry just didn't talk. And the teacher said yes. And Perry told us this story. He said how badly he had wanted to be a professional athlete when he was young and how hard he trained and brought his body under subjection. Did everything he could do, but he didn't grow tall. And he became angry at God about it. It was God's fault. Well, at least Perry did understand who was responsible for his height. At least he didn't blame it on evolution. And Perry said he got mad at God about it and told God that he was not going to read his book anymore, was not going to pray anymore, and wasn't going to talk to him anymore. Now, this is some Sunday school. Do you understand? This is a Baptist Sunday school, and most of you have never heard a testimony like that. He said years went by. One day he was in Korea, and his outfit had taken a hill several times. They'd been repulsed, but they had secured the hill one more time, and the Chinese had mounted an enormous counterattack. Now, you older men in here, you'll remember, but you younger ones, we didn't have AK-47s and Uzis and things like that. We had a few machine guns, and we had some things called BARs, Browning Automatic Rifles. But all the men didn't have such fast-firing weapons. The standard weapon was called an M1 rifle, and it held only 8 rounds, and it fired semi-automatic, i.e., you had to pull the trigger 8 times to get it to shoot 8 times. And the problem was that they were being overrun. Just there were so many of the enemy coming at them, they could not shoot fast enough. Now, if they'd had the weapons we have today, it would have been an unbelievable massacre. But they didn't. So the enemy mounted a huge counterattack to try and retake the hill. And Perry said, that he went into kind of a laughing hysteria. You know, when you think that you're going to die. Let me just say this. I've seen people go into that kind of hysteria in long lines to get shots. Have you ever noticed that? Ever noticed a long line to get shots? You'll hear the most abstruse laughter sometimes. Everything's funny that isn't really funny. You'll hear people with this almost hysterical laughter. You know? Yes, yeah, our little dentist down here says she gets a lot of them like that in her chair. But they're firing as fast as they can, hoping to stop the attack. And finally, the enemy began to turn and run. And of course, they all understood that they needed to shoot as many of them as they could while they were running, because all that they don't knock down while they're running are going to try and regroup and come back at them. And the one that you let run away may be the one that kills your best friend or you, or maims one of you next. So they're firing. And he said it's not funny, but they're just... He said the tension of it, he was just laughing hysterically, shrieking. And he said, finally, he turned to one of his friends, as it looked like they had just totally routed him, and said, "We did it! We held!" He said, just at that moment, a bullet came right through his helmet, right through it, went all the way through. And he took the helmet off, and he felt he had a crew cut. And it had taken the crew cut and taken just enough of his scalp to bleed. His hand was wet. And they got a mirror from one of the packs that they had brought up with them to hold, you know, for shaving purposes, etc. And he looked at it, and suddenly it hit him. If he had been an eighth of an inch taller, just an eighth of an inch taller, brain would have gone out with that bullet. Perry said, "I fell on my face to the ground." He said, right there in front of, he said, there must have been 150, 250 men just watching. And he said, "I buried my face in the dirt. And I thanked God that I was exactly the height He had chosen and not one bit taller." And he said, "I'd like to be playing on the basketball team here at this college. And I'd like to be playing on the football team instead of sitting on the bench, fifth team." He said, "But I'm alive." He said, "And I've quit trying to tell God how to run my life." He said, "I've repented." And then he told us that he perceived there was a bunch of us that hadn't. You know, let me tell you something. When you're listening to a guy talk that doesn't talk and he tells you that, it's one thing for me to tell it to you tonight. But tears were coming down that muscular face. And tears were coming down most of the faces of the people in the room. And he did not spare with making sure we heard the gospel at that Baptist Sunday school class. You see, all those years he was deceived into thinking he was justified in being dejected because God had let him down. Beloveds, whenever the insistence is on the particular that God answers prayer, we're just off base. Completely off base. The very essence of prayer, is that in prayer we take hold of God. We meet with Him. We experience the presence of God. That's what prayer is about. Can you hear this? Not that we get, quote, the answer. You hear it a different way. God can grant you the answer immediately and your soul still be dry as a bone. Have you not yet read the scripture? He gave them the desire of their heart and sent leanness to their souls. Dejection is a sign of sickness, and the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Dejection is always spiritually wrong, and we're always the one to blame for it. Dejection. We are at fault. This is not a class in psychology where we blame someone else. We are the problem. It is our fault. Are you ready for the next part? It is not circumstances or people. Oh, see, that's the easy one to blame. It's her fault, his fault, their fault. It's a bad time of the week. I'd have made that sale, but it's just the wrong time of the month. They come in to buy that stuff at the first part of the month or whatever. And one of our problems is we look and seek after visions and thunders of God's power, especially those of us that are in the charismatic mode. And the fact that we are dejected proves that we do it. And when that happens, you and I fail to perceive that the victory comes, okay, you Pentecostals, the victory comes if we will just do the duty that lies nearest. If we'll do that, we will experience Him. We will come into His presence. We will experience Him. This bunch hadn't experienced Him. I want you to observe that the two on the road to Emmaus, their hope was in a sure thing, a sure thing. Doggone it. They had no reason to fail. They had the Scriptures. God had so spoken that the kingdom would come. Did you hear that? They had trusted in a sure thing. And yet they were defeated. Let's finish it up. Look at it. Verse 16, I want to mention, their eyes were holden that they should not recognize Him. That's how He escaped the mobs. When they would be going to kill Him, and He said He just walked right through them. They couldn't see Him. He didn't go invisible. They just couldn't recognize Him anymore. You say, well, how does that happen? I'm glad you ask. That's one part of the fallen nature. We want to know how. I want you to see God doesn't give a fig about our desire to know the details. For God, it's simply enough that He says they simply couldn't recognize Him. I've literally encountered Christians that had come up with theories. I mean, wasting intellectual energy, Robert, trying to figure out how this happened. I might add that Mark 16, verse 12 says the exact same thing, that He appeared to the disciples, quote, in another form, such that they didn't recognize Him. Didn't recognize Him. Whatever that means, they didn't recognize Him. Says they're sad. One of them, verse 18, name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only a stranger in Jerusalem and you don't know these things that have come to pass? He said, man, don't you know anything? Hadn't you been watching CNN? Modern setting. And he said unto them, you laughed when we did it the first time and justifiably so, but let's read it again. And Jesus, He said unto them, what things? I'm going to tell you, that's a devastating statement there. I want you to know that that happens to me so many times when I am dealing, Sherry, between me and the Lord. He can ask the doggonest questions, and they're never long. I'm amazed at how much Jesus can say in a couple of words. Like, I remember one time, I'd been in the ministry only a few months. Money was very, very tight. And glory to God, I received an invitation to go to Winnie, Texas and bring a message at a church. That meant a love offering. Most of you know, many of you know A.J. McGuirt. How many of you know A.J.? Raise your hand real quick. All right, good. At least a lot of you know A.J. A.J.'s also a brother and a minister. And A.J. decided to go with me, drive me, and be my amen corner and encourage me. And we have instructions from this person who is a member of this church. Any of you ever been to Winnie, Texas? Do you understand it's nearly impossible to get lost in Winnie, Texas? I think you're all beginning to get the idea. This is small. Winnie's about 20 miles this side of Beaumont. And we've got these instructions, and we drive, and we follow the instructions perfectly, and we turn, and we turn, and we get there, and there is a pasture. It's pasture. So we turned around and backtracked and went to a store and asked them if they had ever heard of this church. And they said, never. So we went to another store. No. How many of you understand? You just can't have a church in a town like Winnie and nobody's ever heard of it, okay? I mean, you know what I mean? You just can't do that. But they had never heard of this church. And it wasn't where the guy said. So AJ said, well, what do we do? And I said, turn around and go home. We began to drive back down 10, coming back. And I said, AJ, that church isn't at Winnie, like the guy said. He said, where is it? I said, it's near Liberty. He said, how do you know? I said, don't ask. I just know. Turn right off of 10, and we're going back up to old 90. So AJ looked at me with a rather jaundiced look, and did. We're up on 90. We're almost into Liberty. And I said, AJ, turn left down this road right here. He said, why are we doing that? I said, because that's where that church is. So now we start driving down that road. And we drive, and we drive. Nothing. And I heard the Lord ask me a question. Why are you trying to find this church? We could have gone all day without that question. Up until that day, I can truthfully say that every time I went to minister, I went because I was burning with a message from God. And if I didn't tell it, I'd explode. And it was still almost true. Now I examined myself. About 95% of the reason was that I wanted to teach that message. You know, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. How many of you believe that? See, a lot of you will put up with a lot of stuff that's not biblical, thinking, oh, it's okay. It's because you don't believe the Word. You don't really believe that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Five percent had set in. 5% of the reason why I wanted to go was I needed money. Love offering. Well, that's one thing to know it, one thing to say it to God, and then God said one more thing to me. Tell AJ. AJ thought I was spiritual. And I said, AJ, I have something to say to you. He's driving. And he just kind of glanced over at me, you know, and said, yeah. I said, the reason we're looking so hard for this church, 95% of the reason is because I am burning to teach this message. That's okay with AJ. I said, but the other 5% is because I'm after money. I wish you could have seen the look on AJ's face. By now, we're almost back. We're going south. We're almost back down to 10. We've gone from 10 up to old 90, driven right to Winnie, right at the city limit practically, and turned left. We're almost there. I said, AJ, the church is around the next corner. He said, how do you know? I said, the same way I had to tell you why I wanted to find it so bad. That's where that little church was. We went in there and they were just finishing singing. We were pretty late. Man, they were pretty late. And I brought the message. But I brought it after I repented. And after I had to tell AJ what was really in my heart. Did you know that Christians bring false messages? Verse 19. Jesus said unto them, what things? There it is again. That's amazing how much God can say. Why do you want to find this church? What things? How much can be dealt with over nearly no words at all? Well, they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, tilt, truth, but not complete truth. They don't know that this guy is saved or lost. And they have certainly not given the gospel. You know why they haven't? You know why they haven't? They're dejected. They're disappointed. We trusted, past tense. But something's got to be wrong with what we trusted, because it just hadn't worked out the way we had it figured out. I.e., where's the kingdom? He was mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. That's a false message, because it's an incomplete message. I know a lot of lost Jews that'll believe that much, right? Where's Lewis? Yeah, there's some lost Jews that'll believe that he was a prophet. Verse 21 again, but we hoped. And today is the third day. Verse 25, let's finish. Then he, Jesus, said unto them, O foolish, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I hope that's not true of any of us tonight. I hope by this time, any of you that were having this problem have repented, have settled it, have steeled yourself, realizing you can't produce this, you're willing for God to, because you're no longer going to struggle against Him to help Him bring off what He's told you. You're going to let Him do it. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Beloved, Mark verse 26, I know of no other way. We want glory. God has put it in our heart. Unfortunately, most of us want glory in the flesh. God has put glory in our being. We desire it. We want to experience the glory of God, to partake of it. We don't want to just hear about it. But there's no way to get to the glory till you get to the Word that's in between Christ and glory. Jesus had to suffer first, then He was glorified. Now, that is not popular, but it is scriptural. And it is true. And then, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expanded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Did you see that? If you've been reading the Old Testament and you're not seeing Jesus as you read, you need to stop. That's right. And start praying and ask God to show you. And they drew near to the village to which they went. And He made as though He would have gone farther, but they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. There's no greater three words in the Bible. I know a bunch of them I'll put equal to them, but just abide with us. Right? That's what we need. That is what we need. Now, listen to me. The horror is, He is, we don't perceive it. He does abide with us. But like here, we don't recognize it because we're looking for some vision or thunder. And we're not looking for Him in the commonplace things of life and in the people that God brings into our lives. For it was toward evening, the day was far spent, and He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat eating with them, He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. They recognized Him and, well, they wanted something supernatural and they got it. He vanished out of sight. Incredible. Incredible. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us along the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now, have you noticed that? It was already dark and they've eaten supper. It's a 7-mile journey in rugged terrain and it's night. And this is not an Autobahn. Mm-hmm. 7 miles through that rugged terrain at night. This is... And they returned to Jerusalem. And look, look. And the 11 haven't gone to sleep either. I love it. Listen, it's going to take some time to get back there. Because they're excited too. They were gathered together and those who were with them. I hope you remember that as you read this. There's not just the apostles there. Saying, and these two come in, hey, and this one, doesn't this one happen? You're coming in with something Jesus has done for you and you're so excited to tell somebody, and just as you open the door to tell them, they beat you to the punch. God teaching us patience. I love it. Because just as they're bursting to tell everybody, it says those that were with them saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Interesting, because back in verse 12, Simon Peter ran to the tomb and it was empty and he scratched his head. Remember when we read it? Wondering what it meant when Jesus had already told him and all of them he would rise on the third day. Isn't that good of God? I'm trying to show you something about God. We've been looking. See, some of you think, well, yes, God answers those people's prayer because they lived at the time of Jesus and were mighty apostles and great disciples. I've been reading a story with you tonight about some real klutzes. Well, I think that some of us in this room would qualify for this bunch. We're just about as slow to perceive things spiritually. Sydney, by golly, I've been reading this and thinking about you. And yes, Sydney, I believe you could have been selected to have been one of the... Doug? Yes. Alexander? Yeah. Bill? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Bill? I think so. Floyd? Yeah, I believe I qualify. So I'm trying to show you something about God. God did not pick these people because they were always going to be faithful. The reason Christianity works is not because you and I are always faithful any more than this bunch of Jody Dokes were always faithful. Christianity works because Jesus is always faithful and He doesn't expect so much out of us. The Scripture says He knew what was in the heart of man and He gave Himself to none of them. He didn't say He didn't give His life for us, but He knew not to believe Peter when he said, though all men fail you, I won't, Mark. Jesus knew better and said, Peter, before this night is over, before the cock crows twice, you will deny Me 3 times. Don't get too down on Peter. The Scripture, one of the Gospel accounts, I think it's the Matthew account, says all the other disciples chimed in behind Him and said, me either. You can depend on us. Now, when I read my Bible at the crucifixion, it said they were standing way off. If they'd have had binocs with a wide range, they'd have purchased a pair. But do you see the goodness of God? Peter looks in. When John looked in, John saw and believed. Peter scratched his head and wondered what it was all about. Let's talk about Christianity. Who would you think Jesus would appear to that day? John or Peter? My logic would think John. He saw and believed. I'm trying to tell you something. A lot of times when we get visions, or you hear someone talking about a vision or a dream they've had that's supernatural, maybe from God, and maybe they just had too much mustard on their hamburger that night or too many pickles. You hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we have real ones, but I'm telling you, sometimes if you'd have gone to bed before 12:30 and not eaten it, you know, at 12 and overeaten, you might not have had that dream. Okay. See, the way I think naturally is that God would have rewarded John for believing with a guest appearance. God does not think like you do. He does not think like I do. His thoughts are higher. God, listen to me, gave the personal appearance to the one that needed it the most. John didn't need it. He believed. So you understand that many times when God does give you something like that, see, have you ever noticed most people that happens to when they tell it? There's a certain inference that they exude which says, because I'm so spiritual, I had this vision. Let me tell you, when Daniel had his, he was about to throw up. He was sick, nauseated, and didn't want to tell anybody about it. Thought they'd think he was crazy. Tell most of them at most Baptist churches in town, they'll still think you're crazy, right? Come on, us Baptists in here, right? Grin and bear it. I don't know, that's almost as good as over at the charismatic churches where everyone had 12 last night. And I know doggone well they didn't. I remember I used to say wildfire was better than no fire, but it didn't. Wildfire is wild. And the truth of the matter is the Christian church has no reason to accept either.
That's right.
We do not need wildfire and we do not need dead orthodoxy. The Lord appeared to Simon, and I say thank you, Lord, for writing that. It's one thing that you did it. It's another thing that you wrote it where we can understand how you do better. And as they thus spoke, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Did you get that? He didn't walk through the door. I don't even perceive that He went through the building. He just appeared. Now notice what He said. Peace be unto you. Verse 37, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. That's a typical verse. It just shows you no matter what Jesus tells us to do, we invariably go the other way. Okay. And He said, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Look, He knew their hearts. And then, behold. Remember, I've taught you many times that the word behold is a kaboom word. Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me. And see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, but this time at least it's for joy. In the past it was sad. They wondered. Yeah, I can understand the wonder part. They saw Him die, y'all. He said, have you anything to eat? They gave Him a piece of boiled fish and a honeycomb, and He did eat. Beloveds, that's what I wanted to tell you. If we will do the duty that lies nearest, we shall experience Him. You say, well, what do you mean? Oh, even at this minute, there are things God's dealing with all of us about. That duty may be to tell your wife you're sorry. And God's been dealing with you all night. That's the duty that's nearest, the one that God's bringing to you. That duty can take all shapes and forms. I don't know what it is in your case. God may have been convicting you that you ought to be spending time early in the morning with Him in prayer, Bible, reading your Bible. Not legalistically. Maybe there's someone that you need to ask their forgiveness. Maybe there are commitments that you have made to God that you made in the name of the Lord, but you hadn't kept them. And it's the one right now that God's bringing to your mind. That one. Yeah, that one. The duty at hand. You don't have to go to China to find it. You hear what I'm saying? You don't have to go to the airport, get on a plane, head for the Rockies, go out to some mountain and meditate. What is it God wants me to do? Tell her you sinned against her. You were wrong. Or as an employer, or rather as an employer, to call one of your employees in and tell him that you want to apologize to him for being so unfeeling to his need and problem that he brought to you. That is to some Christian brother that you have put down over a doctrine that just wasn't worth it. Now there is going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. And I hope you miss it. Do you understand that there are doctrines that we're going to disagree on? There are some that we can't disagree on and still be brothers and sisters. The deity of Jesus. The resurrection. That it was literal, physical, bodily. If you disagree with me on that, you're just not related to me. Because if you were born again, the Holy Spirit would have borne witness to you that that was true, even if you had never been told that before. What is the thing that Jesus is bringing near to you?